continue our journey in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. I think the wisdom and the profit of preaching through the Bible is that we're able to preach what Paul termed the whole counsel of God, but also to avoid some difficult subjects where people can't say, for instance, you've targeted me when you've preached on whatever it might be. It might be on lying or on covetousness or what have you, but it's helpful to preach through. It's easy to skip over topics. Like if a preacher was hitting a topic on tithing or what have you, he might wonder if he's going to get corn cobs thrown at him or something. But chapter 24 is a subject, very delicate subject, especially in our day. And you notice Jesus touched upon the subject when the Pharisees came to him and asked him about this passage in chapter 24. We read that together for those of you who are listening online, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. First five verses of chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness or indecency in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Again, may God bless this reading of his word to our hearts. Expositing Deuteronomy or any book of the Bible allows us to be thorough, to preach the whole counsel of God, to avoid skipping over delicate, difficult, culture-sensitive subjects like the sexual revolution or the culture of death, raising, disciplining children, and marriage and divorce, as we consider this subject from Deuteronomy 24. It involves marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Marriage, the reason for divorce, divorce, remarriage, and then marriage again. So you know the bookends of chapter 24, verses 1 to 5, is the happy subject of marriage. When he marries someone, verse 5, when a young man marries a new wife, not new as in second wife, though it could apply to that, but most likely not so. Well, yeah, if an older man marries a second time, say his first wife died, and he's wanting to join the armed forces, he still is to have a year off to cheer up his wife. But most likely it's the references to a young soldier that's eligible for war, and he's not the threat of a young bride becoming a widow is real in days of war, and so he was to have a year off and to cheer up his wife. So we find this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage here in Deuteronomy 24. I'd like us to speak about safeguarding marriage as the main topic here. Now, this is a section that deals with the civil law in a theocracy. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We need to remember as we read this passage to let the Bible speak. We must avoid being made more lenient than the Lord and also stricter than the Lord. So we can swing the pendulum and be more lenient, any reason for divorce, and stricter where there's no reason for divorce. A cultist named Harold Camping years ago insisted there was absolutely no cause for divorce, and he was stricter than the Lord. But our society today is no fault. Divorce for any reason or no reason. And it's obviously lenient, more lenient than the Lord. Do we allow the Bible to speak? Even the obsolete passages, you remember, are still inspired and so have spiritual and moral application. But in a real sense, this is not an obsolete passage. But as we study this passage, just like the Lord brought Genesis into play in the discussion, we need to remember to factor the whole Bible into our teaching on any subject, and especially about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Just like last week, there were some various good works that were applicable to us, building a fence around your roof if you use your roof for recreation, or if your roof is used for gathering people for a party or what have you, which was the case and still is the case in many parts of the world. People use their roof to take naps and the wind blowing a little bit more up there. And also, remember the challenge about cross-dressing last week. We're not to wear clothes that pertain to the opposite gender, and there's still application for that today. But concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, firstly, I want us to remember that marriage is a creation gift to the human race. It is not a church sacrament. It is not only for Christians, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Marriage originated at creation. It's God's gift to the human race, not just to Christians, but to non-Christians. God recognizes the marriage of two unsaved people as well as two saved people. And as you know, a saved and unsaved should not marry. There needs to be compatibility. But it's a creation gift. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her. Notice heterosexuality. Heterosexual marriage is the norm, is God's will. And it says in the last verse of our passage, when a man hath taken a wife. So there's no assumption of a man taking a man or a woman taking a woman, or a man taking a woman or a man, as if they're bisexual. These are all fictitious inventions of sin in mankind. But God, as Jesus says, made man male and female, not male and male and female and female. Let the Bible speak. In this society, people feel that you're being bigoted. Well, if bigoted means that you are dogmatic about something, it depends what you're dogmatic about. I'm dogmatic that the sky is blue, so I'm bigoted about my belief about the color of the sky. But we ought to be dogmatic about where God is dogmatic, where God is clear about something. So the inference from this passage and others is marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage is a gift from God, his common grace. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The word joined is the word yoked or paired. He pairs a man and a woman together. And the idea of a pairing is a covenant relationship. And we're taught in the Bible that marriage is not a loose, random relationship that I can just separate from, just pull away from very easily. The Lord never meant it to be a loose relationship. It's termed covenant relationship, Proverbs 2, the covenant of thy God. God made it a covenant. In other words, the covenant of thy God means God made marriage a covenant relationship. Malachi 2 says he was condemning men for putting away their wives, and he said, the wife of thy covenant. And so the covenant pointed back to the fact that his wife or her husband were in a covenant relationship, not in a loose, easily dissolved relationship. So marriage, the Bible teaches, is between spiritually compatible people, whether it's male and female, or believer and believer, or unbeliever and unbeliever. Marriage is for life. I'll say to Tanya from time to time, you're my wife, and she'll say, for life. And it's true, until death do us part. And what is the glue that joins this is the fact that it's a covenant, that it is a binding relationship. And so when times get difficult, and they will, disagreements happen, calamities happen. And so if I become incapacitated and I can't provide any longer, well, she is to stick it out, and vice versa. We are to love our spouses till death do us part. Remember, marriage predates Israel. And so there are three gifts that we find in at creation that continue as common gifts of God in society today. The first is religion. God made Adam. So Adam immediately had fellowship with God. So our relationship, man's relationship with God, religion, spirituality, is a common grace. And because of the fall of man, it becomes a saving grace when sinners are saved. But there's still the common grace that even God, as creator, takes care of the just and the unjust. All of mankind, all creatures are his. The second gift to man was work. He immediately put Adam to work in the Garden of Eden. And a good work ethic is God's will. For us, he gives us gifts, skills to subdue the earth, to provide for our families. So Adam was given a job before he was given a wife. And so you have our relationship with God, you have our relationship to society, work. We all combine our labor, exchange goods for the good of society. So you have religion, or I might say the church, relationship with God, society, work, and the family, marriage. Marriage took place in the Garden of Eden when God brought Eve to man, to Adam. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So the family. But notice, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but the marriage relationship is first before the children are born. That man and that male and female, that husband and wife are to have a year together, let me just say. But the point is that they are to grow together in love and unity and be ready for the children when they come to see an example of the gospel, an example of parenting, an example of marriage when they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so marriage is a creation gift. The origin is from the beginning, like Jesus said. From the beginning, God made them male and female. And so you have creation, the creation of God, They're made in the image of God and they're bisexual. So the first thing is companionship in a marriage. The second is childbearing. So companionship is stressed first. They're made first as husband and wife before the children came along. And that's the key, that do husbands and wives have companionship, unity together, agreement on the things of God. And then the children come, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. So the Bible teaches not only the rule of marriage as far as intimacy is only in the context of marriage. People don't realize there's a rule of childbearing, that it should be the assumption of every couple, unless there's a barrenness or a reason that is beyond the ability, for it might be a time of war or something. I don't know, but I'm just saying that the rule is that a couple should anticipate, prepare for childbearing. So in other words, if it's a question between having one or two vehicles, let's just say if it's a question between I can't have two vehicles if I have children, then my choice is I'm going to have children and not have two vehicles. And so the family comes first before the wealth issue is concerned. And I know people will say, well, I can't afford more than one or more than two. Well, the Lord promises if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. Church should be built from the inside out. Do you know that the Muslims know that? They're building their empire from the inside out. Do you know in America, the average number of children in a household is about 1.5 now? That's not even enough to sustain society. The church is not being built from inside anymore. So marriage is a gift from God, and let's remember that, and let's focus on that. This passage is not to denigrate marriage or cause people to fear. Well, like the disciples said, as you read, Lord, if this case is that, then we shouldn't marry. In other words, they were worrying about the fact that there's so much divorce. We thought there's so much divorce rampant in their society because the Pharisees were divorcing it any reason. They mistook this passage as if you could divorce your wife for any reason. So the disciples were worrying, well, if you're going to put this cloud over people that there's only a certain number of reasons for divorce, what they didn't focus on is the blessing of marriage, the grace of God and the power of God to sustain a marriage, that you don't have to fall to the wickedness of society in that day, for instance, that any reason was reason for divorce. So the focus is on the blessing of marriage. But secondly, divorce was not envisioned from the beginning. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Malachi 2 says very clearly, God hateth putting away. So the fact is established that marriage was an abiding relationship and it was not an experiment. So often people go into marriage as if it's an experiment. It's as if they anticipate divorce. And that's why there's so much common law marriage today. But the fact should be established that marriage is an abiding relationship. It's not an experiment. We grow together by the grace of God. It's built-in trust. It's not to be built-in mistrust. And of course, there's There ought to be, therefore, doctrinal preaching in the church on marriage to young people as they grow up. How marriage is a blessing, and marriage is for life, and marriage is a gospel testimony of Jesus' love for his church. It should be, every marriage in the Christian church should be the gospel according to marriage. As the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All of our marriages should be verbal gospel, visual gospels. Marriage of our young people should be with parental consent. Church leaders' consent, may I say, and there ought to be, therefore, premarital counseling so that if it shouldn't take place, it will be aborted before divorce will then become guaranteed if the wrong couple is united together. That's why it's so important to have biblical counseling. I know it's difficult when you have two that do not profess to be Christian. And I'm having a wedding this August, the 10th. And I was asked to conduct a wedding, and I asked for three things. Number one, that there be a covenant pact between the couple, that they have vows, that it's not to be an experiment, that this was not to be a trial, but it was to be a covenant relationship they were to enter into. Number two, that we were to have premarital counseling. There was to be counseling that takes place. And number three, that I was to have a Christian message in the wedding. So I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your prayers for the young couple, that God would bless them with salvation, that God would bless their marriage, that it would be till death do them part. But divorce was never envisioned by the Lord. Thirdly, there are two biblical reasons for divorce. Though every reason for divorce does not necessitate it, there can be forgiveness of these reasons for divorce. Two reasons, as far as I can see and as far as the scripture shows us: immorality, unfaithfulness in marriage, and abandonment. Those are the two reasons, causes for divorce. But again, spouses can forgive immorality if there's repentance. Spouses can be reconciled if there's abandonment. How long do you wait to conclude that there's abandonment in the marriage? That one says, I don't want to be married any longer, and they move to Timbuktu. How long should we wait to conclude that there's no hope? They've abandoned them. Well, we would have to get with the church leaders and the parents and the victim of a spouse and say, how about a year? Let's pray for a year. However long that you want to wait, and just keep wait. If you want to wait longer than that, pray on. But there's a certain point in time where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if they depart, let them depart. The believer is not under any bondage. Normally, the abandonment takes place in a marriage that is incompatible as far as spiritually. Normally it's when one of the spouses gets saved and starts to live for the Lord, and the unsaved spouse does not get converted and gets annoyed and gets offended and says, I want out of this marriage. And we'll touch on that a little bit. But Jesus said, except for the cause of fornication, that was the cause for divorce. He says it was not so from the beginning. The Pharisee said, is it true that for any reason at all? Jesus said no. And we'll look at what Moses meant, what the Lord meant, what Jesus meant by the bill of divorcement that was given to the spouse, the wife. Whether it be adultery, any breach of the seventh commandment, adultery, homosexuality, transvestitism, and so on, bestiality, any of these sins are cause for divorce. But again, they're not, if there's forgiveness involved, how much better is that to be able to repent of sin and to ask forgiveness? Certainly reflects the gospel. But the victim in the relationship has the right to divorce if there's adultery, if there's immorality. Jesus gives the exception clause, except it be for fornication. I had a couple tell me that, no, it means even for the cause of fornication. I said, you're twisting scripture. It's an exception clause. It means except for. Jesus is giving an exception. He's giving a way out. If there's immorality, you have the right to sue for divorce. But they said, no, it means even for the cause. So they were being stricter than Christ. We have to be careful we're not stricter than the Lord as well as more lenient than Jesus. Abandonment was the second cause that the Lord reveals through Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. If the unbeliever depart, let him depart. The believer is not under bondage in such a case. But the context there is one of a mixed marriage. One spouse gets saved and the believer is left in limbo when the other spouse leaves the marriage. And the caution here is that the Christian be very careful. If one spouse gets saved and the other one continues lost, the warning is that the Christian doesn't provoke the unsaved person to leave the marriage because they're not attending church together or not able to read the Bible together. And this is, I've seen this in marriages before where it's like the believer is poking the unbeliever out of the relationship rather than loving them to Christ and being long-suffering and realizing that they're in a covenant relationship, and as long as the unbeliever desires to remain in the marriage, that the believers to do all they can to facilitate the marriage. And yes, it's a heart-wrencher to see believing spouses attend church alone when their unsaved spouse remains at home or is out on the golf course or bowling. It's a heart-wrencher. But God has called us all, hasn't he, to difficult situations. And I know it's easy for me to say this, but we all have our calamities that we have to face and difficulties, and that is a huge difficulty for a Christian. But the Lord will give grace. This is an age of deceit. And therefore, in our wedding ceremonies in the past, maybe you've been in one of these, they usually drop this statement off now, but I've heard it in weddings. If there is any reason for this union to not consummate, please advise now or forever hold your peace. Why did they put that statement in a wedding? Because there may have been deception somehow, some way. I've never been in a wedding where someone raised their hand and the preacher said, I acknowledge this. But if someone raised their hand and said, wait a minute, she's already married to somebody. Or he's still in a marriage relationship. And he doesn't know it. Or she doesn't know it. That would be a reason to raise your hand. Well, you would hope that they would have done that long before, but maybe it's somebody that just happened to be away. But I'm just saying that would be certainly a reason. Or do you realize that this person is a murderer? There are reasons to abort the marriage right in the ceremony in this age of deceit. But there are two biblical reasons for divorce: immorality and abandonment. This is the Lord's word. And we let the Bible speak and be our authority. Other reasons for divorce are frowned upon, not only by this legislation, though people think this legislation allows any reason for divorce. Jumping to conclusion that Deuteronomy 24 is the Lord saying any reason is okay for divorce. Jesus corrected that misconception when the Pharisees came to him. So even this legislation and subsequent scripture frown upon any other reasons for divorce. If it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness or indecency in her. That is not referring to immorality. Because if the partner is found in adultery, what was to happen in that legislation? Execution. That would leave the innocent party unmarried. So it was not referring to adultery, and the Pharisees knew it. Any indecency, we're not told exactly what that is, and we're not given any examples, for instance. But out there in history books and in Jewish writings and even in our imagination and even in our society, there are all kinds of reasons. It could be that the woman was barren. That would be possibly one, some uncleanness. Or the woman couldn't cook. Now you say that you're painting a certain picture about women, but you remember it was a male-dominated society in Israel. Women did not go to college for certain skills like they do today. So women were absolutely vulnerable if they were unmarried or not under their father's roof. It was impossible for a woman to live by herself unless, by grace. And so that's the point here, where there are more women in college now than in men. I think the statistic is 2/3 of students in college are women. Oh, the Chinese men wish that was the case in China, because this one child rule in China has damaged society, not only for their potential armies, but men aren't able to find any wives. And you've got grown men still living under their parents' roof, just like they do in America, but for different reasons, perhaps. Our men aren't growing up. Their men don't have any possibilities to marry. And now how kind of the Chinese government to allow two now. That's not able to sustain society. You can understand the motivation for China to attack if their forces are going to be depleted because of a lack of marriages and children. Keep that in mind. Jesus corrected a fault and said, set the record straight. He said, Moses legislates a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your hearts. Not because it was the will of God to divorce for any reason, as if marriage was a loose relationship. And obviously, God did not decide that a wrongful divorce would be a capital crime. That would have taken care of it, but God does all things well. He could have included capital crime for anyone to divorce his spouse, his wife, or her. It was very unusual for a wife to divorce a man in that society, unlike our society today. But God did not determine that was a capital crime in his wisdom. Instead, what he did was to shame the husband who seeks to divorce his wife for any reason but immorality. Because it says, let him give her a document. He's got to sign the document. And probably he had to put the reason why he was divorcing his wife. on that dock. It was public. It would come before the gates, before the magistrates. Again, it was a male-dominated workforce. There are all kinds of possible indecencies, as I was saying earlier. One of the rabbis named Hillel was very liberal in his teaching for any reason, where Shema was strict. But whether, maybe she was overly angry or lazy or a gossiper or worldly, whatever. That takes place in any marriage. There are ulterior reasons to tempt us, aren't there? But that's where God's grace allows us to pray for one another, to pray for a lazy husband or a lazy wife, to pray for a spouse that has an indeed. Which one of us doesn't have an uncleanness, a sin? But that doesn't make an excuse that we continue in that. Lord, change me if I annoy my wife for whatever reason. Pick up your clothes if your wife's annoyed by throwing your clothes all over. Put the dishes away if that helps the burden at home. Whatever it might be, you make noises that irritate. Oh, I can make noises that irritate. We can do anything that irritates. Well, stop irritating. If we're to encourage each other, dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Give honor unto our wives as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, or our prayers will be hindered. But you can turn that around too. A wife should dwell with her husband according to knowledge. Right? So, because, by the way, and people will ask this question, what about separation? Are you telling me that even though a wife is not to divorce her husband for screaming and hollering all the time or threatening, what about separation? That's a different cause. That's a different subject. But true, if the spouse is causing danger to the other spouse or the children, there is cause for separation. But at that point, not yet for divorce, but if danger becomes the fact that he's trying to abandon you by putting you away, then there's the cause for abandonment. There's the cause for divorce. Or your spouse is making filthy, unhealthy environment in the home. Well, there's a point where you might have to separate to be healthy. Your children don't get sick and diseased. So there are other, that's just another matter. But divorce was safeguarded, may I say this, or marriage was safeguarded in a sense, and the woman was safeguarded by this legal document or record that was to be produced by the man seeking a divorce. Let him write her a divorcement and hand it to her. And you lead her out. This is a public matter. He was to bring this before the authorities. Sir, why do you want to divorce your wife? She burns the toast. That's out there. They had many reasons why you could divorce your spouse. She, whatever. You can name so many fallacious things, so trite. He has bad breath. So brush your teeth. It's just amazing that for any and every reason. Yes, there are provoking reasons. He's maximizing all the credit cards. We're going bankrupt. Well, there's another matter for certainly the leaders, counselors. But this was a public legal measure. The frivolous reason would be included in this document. it would be a measure to make the man think twice to divorce. He would be shamed by this bill of divorcement. So it was a measure of embarrassment as well as preserving the marriage. And you remember the brother that was not to raise up seed if the brother's wife died. I'm sorry, if the brother died and left a widow, that the legislation in Israel was that a brother was to take his brother's widow and raise up seed. And if that brother would not do so, she could spit in his face. That was obviously a picture of shamefulness. But this document before everybody, I'm an unrighteous husband. I have disobeyed God. I'm divorcing my wife for a wrong reason. But may I say, we got to turn the tide a little bit. It's 2024 and it's not a male-dominated workforce. I was listening to Al Mohler the other day and he said 2/3 of the divorces today are initiated by the woman. So we got to turn the spotlight on the women today too. That you aren't to divorce your husband for any reason. The women are in the skilled workforce. Is there a lot of CEOs? Is that the word? A lot of female CEOs. What a blessing that women have skills. And but again, we have to be careful that we don't denigrate marriage and the family. That a woman doesn't want to have children. And this is what got that Kansas City kicker in trouble. When he said, women... Ladies, it's an honor to be a homemaker. It's an honor to be a mother of many children. We take our roles from the Lord. No wonder why we have such an explosion of non-marital cohabitation, the common law. But remember, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, whoremongers, the word porneia, which includes adultery, fornication, premarital intimacy. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. See, God has the right to define sin. And there are so many unmarried, intimate partners in the world. And so, we need to let the Bible speak. What if my spouse is lazy or mean or obnoxious or shameful? So we pray for our spouse. We pray for a child who's like that. Let me just say, we choose rightly before we get married. We need to caution our children. Don't let your emotion be impulsive, make you marry prematurely. Think before you marry. Pray before you marry. Get counseling before you marry. What is your spouse like? Ask his or her employer. Ask his or her classmate. Get the information. Be careful that you marry in the will of God. And he does address remarriage. It is permitted. He is to give her this bill of divorcement. Now, it doesn't mention here that he's to pay, but there are other places where that is mentioned, where there's to be alimony. But the idea was that his wife would get remarried to a man that was in the skilled workforce and that she would be taken care of, that it would be arranged. And you were sharing with me some family where the husband was killed in an accident and the elders of the church arranged for this widow to be married to a man in another state. And so she moved and was taken care of. It is permitted. She may go and be another man's wife. But the cases she was to become a wife, it was not to be premarital intimacy. Christ's instruction includes and assumes remarriage, as in 1 Corinthians 7. The woman is not in bondage in such case. And people will say, well, it doesn't go on to say she can get remarried. But that's the whole point. Jesus is saying, like in Deuteronomy 24, the woman is not in bondage to remain single. That's the point. In Deuteronomy 24, she'd be absolutely incapable of providing for herself in a male-dominated workforce. And the same in 1 Corinthians 7. Same in the Roman society. The Lord is teaching us by inference the sacredness of marriage, but the grace of God in divorce. He's gracious in this sin-ridden world. So the Christian church must exemplify and educate on the special and sacred gifts of God. The Lord's Day, a creation gift, the Sabbath day, the work ethic, marriage. And remember that the Lord built in marriage, knowing that this was going to be a fallen world, he built in marriage as a picture of the gospel. The gospel according to marriage, where the spouses love one another and sacrifice for each other, and the husband leads like Christ led to purchase the church and to nurture and cherish and to present the church spotless before the Lord. Husbands, fathers, it's our responsibility that when the day comes, when Jesus comes back, or when our spouse and children leave this earth, that they hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that we facilitated their salvation and their sanctification by, first of all, facilitating our sanctification by getting right with God ourselves. That parable about Jesus having showing the man with the 2x4 in his eye, looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, applies to us as unsaved. I've challenged unsaved husbands or fathers. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Your responsibility is to see that your wife meets the Lord ready, that your children meet the Lord ready, that we pour out our hearts to God, that we get right with God ourselves, and see that our wives and our children get right and stay right with God. God be merciful to us. It's interesting, in Isaiah 50, verse 1, the Lord said to Israel, provide a bill of divorce. And what he's saying is, I'm divorcing you rightly for what you've done. And I want you to provide a bill of divorcement. And it wasn't to shame God. It was to shame them, because they had sinned against the Lord. It secured the truth that God was faithful in the marriage of his people, but they were unfaithful. Christian couples to remember, and prospective couples, that our marriages are meant to be visual gospels of love and sacrifice, of submission, of holiness, of fruitfulness, of forgiveness, of growth. God, please help us to reflect the gospel of grace in our marriages. And God bless his word. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that the Bible does have the answer. And we pray for wisdom to rightly divide it. Please bless your word to our hearts today. Lord, we go on from subject to subject, from chapter to chapter. It's so easy to forget what we have learned. Please saturate our hearts with these truths. Help us not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Please bless our marriages, our families. Have mercy on us, Lord. May the church be different from the world, and yet we're finding that the church is so similar to the world. Oh God, help us to be separate, therefore an example to the world, that what God has joined together, he gives grace that it is not sawn asunder, it is not put asunder, it is not fractured. Oh God, please have mercy on us. I thank you, you're a God of grace to those who have fallen. Thank thee, Lord, that you are a God of forgiveness for all of us who fall for different sins. That there is forgiveness with the Lord, that he might be feared, that there is grace,
There's the grace of God to heal us and to make us examples and to grow our souls and to prepare us to meet thee. Please, let there be signs following the ministry of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn together once again into our blue hymnals. Number 731, O Give Us Homes, Built Firm Upon the Savior. Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Thank you. for you to give thanks.
Okay. What were you praying for?
Yes, in all sense of the way that word, that can be interpreted.